So we started this two-part series. I thought it was going to be three parts because I actually thought there were five Sundays in this month. Usually there are five Sundays in January, but turns out there's only four, so it's going to be a two-part series. The name of the series is Clearly. Clearly. And we're talking about vision. We're talking about the importance of vision. Last week, we told you about vision. We talked about the importance of vision and how vision works and what vision does. Today, though, I promised you that I would talk to you from put it up there, please, because I can't remember what it is. Next. How to survive the death of a dream. How to survive the death of a dream. Now, let me ask this question. And just be honest. We're going to be transparent, okay? Is there anybody here other than me that's ever had to survive the death of a dream? Is there anybody here other than me that had to talk to God and say, but you told me this was happening and it hasn't happened? Okay. All right. So I'm talking to the right people. I'm talking about the right thing. And I'm going to help you because I'm going to show you what God showed me when I was. Because see, here's the thing. I think y'all talk to God way too polite. Because I throw fits. Things don't go right. The Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Moses was able to speak to God face to face without the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. So I talk to him like he's really my dad. He's my boy. And so when I go through stuff, I mean, there's times when he had to tell me, okay, shut up and listen. Because I throw fits, okay? So I was throwing a fit, and my fit was, you told me this was going to happen. Now, how is it I'm here, I've done what your word says to do, and it hasn't happened? You promised me in your word. See, this is how I talk to him, because I can talk to him this way. You told me in your word that if I was faithful over that which is another man, you would give me my own. You told me in your word. I'm just going off. Because I'm frustrated. One of the things that happens, one of the first symptoms that somebody has experienced the death of a dream is frustration. There is nothing more frustrating, especially if you're wired to be one of those people that you like to do things with excellence. So it's not that you sat back waiting for something to happen. You put in your 10,000 hours. They say until you got 10,000 hours invested, you're not an expert at anything. You need 10,000 hours before you can be considered an expert. Babby's got 10,000 hours or more writing songs. She is an expert songwriter. Babby takes people who can't write poems and turns them into songwriters because she's an expert. If they just do what she tells them to do, she's got so much mastery in the songwriting category that she can tell just about it, teach anybody how to write a song. I tell you something else. She's got a lot of hours writing books. She can tell you how to write a book. She sat down with me one day, and I was like, Babby, she keeps telling me, Pastor, you need to write a book. I said, Babby, I would write a book if I knew how to write a book. She rattled it off so fast, my head was still swimming. She said, all you got to do is do the brrrr. It was like she was speaking in tongues. She went so fast, I was like, really? She said, yeah, but see, she's done it so much. She's an expert. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. It's not that you didn't invest the time. See, if you didn't invest the time, then let me tell you, you're the reason the dream didn't happen. That's the hard truth. But if you invested the time, I'm talking about you did what God said do, and you did it to the best of your ability, and it still did not happen. How do you live with that? Principal scripture for the series, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and now I may reply when I am reproved, and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. Record the vision. Record the vision. And inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. Let me pause right here. This is the billboard concept. God said, don't just write the vision. He said, make it so big and so plain that whoever comes after you, because here's the thing. Sometimes we think we get a vision and it's our job to finish it. That's not necessarily true. Your job is to initiate it. Somebody else may be assigned to finish it. But they can't finish it if you haven't written it and made it plain. If the billboard isn't big. That's what he says. So that the one who reads it may run. In other words, they don't have to slow down to know what God said. For the vision is yet for, I like this. It doesn't say it's for an appointed time. That's not what it says. It says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. That means that it has an exact appointment. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it waits, you wait. Ooh. Though it waits, you wait, for it certainly what? It will not. That word delay is the word procrastinate. This is some good stuff. I love the word of God. I really do. I really do. I love the word of God. So here's what Habakkuk is telling us. Hey, guess what? I know it's been a while. I know it looks like it's not going to happen. I know it looks like it's God's changed his mind. He said, but just wait. You have to be so confident in what God told you. I'm so confident in what God told me, Carla, that I have actually said to myself, it's okay if it takes a little while longer. That just means I can't die until it's done. And I live my life as if death can't come near me until the vision, until God, see, the Bible says this. The Bible says his word will not return to him void. In other words, the very thing that he sent it out to do, it has to do it. It's not like his word has a choice. The fact that he said it means that it's going to happen. So just because it's not happening in the timetable I think it should happen, that means God plans on me being an old man. Because I can't die until it happens. Otherwise, if I die and it didn't happen, it means he's a liar. And he can't, the Bible doesn't say he doesn't lie. It says he can't lie. The moment he says it, it becomes truth. So if God says there's a pink elephant with purple polka dots flying, you should just duck. Scripture for today's lesson. Oh, I'm sorry. We got the NDC vision statement. Somebody help me with that. 1, 2, 3. To be a church of radically saved disciples who make disciples to infinity and beyond. Now, we used to have a much more complicated vision statement. And we were sitting around one day, and I asked a couple of people, I said, tell me the vision statement. They fumbled through it. I said, tell me the vision statement. They fumbled through it. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, write the vision, make it plain, so that the one that reads can run. So we had to simplify it. And this is what we came up with. I think that's pretty simple. What does it say? It says that we're a church that's all about fulfilling the Great Commission. Make disciples. People think the Great Commission is to go, but that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go make disciples. Okay. All right. So now, let's get into this. Let's get into this. How to survive the death of a dream. How to survive the death of a dream. I'm not talking about something that you feel like is on life support. I'm talking about it's already coded. It's been pronounced. Death certificate signed. How do you deal with it? Scripture, watch this. Genesis 37:5. Now, if you don't do anything else, you want to read Genesis 37 to Genesis about 43 or 44 to get some real revelation on how to deal with dreams. Then Joseph had a dream. Now let me set this up for you, because I'm starting at verse 5. But what you have to see is, before verse 5, Joseph was his daddy's favorite. He was his daddy's favorite because he was the youngest, and he was the son born in his old age. So, you know, the man was like, I still got it going on. Look, I produced a son. I'm an old man. I can't believe I still did this. And so, you know, he became his favorite. So his dad, to let everybody know that he was his favorite, his dad had specially made for him a tunic or a coat of many colors. Now, the coat of many colors announced to everybody there's something special about this child. But that wasn't all. The coat was designed in such a way in Hebrew culture that if a person didn't do manual labor, the sleeves on their coat came down to the tips of their fingers. It was indicative of, this person does not do manual labor. Now you have to understand this, because his father was a herdsman. He was a farmer. And he's got a son he's going to make a coat for. The coat is a coat of many colors, and he designs it and says to his brothers, y'all go to the field, he don't do manual labor. And the Bible says, go read verse 4, the Bible says, and his brothers hated him. Okay? Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had another dream, and he related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And he related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Point number one, let's jump to it. I want to give you a definition that you can keep. This, I told you last week, the definition of a vision is divine communication or communication from heaven. This is the Everett Spencer definition or acronym for the word dream. Dreams are divinely revealed events awaiting manifestation. Divinely revealed events awaiting manifestation. What does this mean? They are God-breathed. Now, here's what we do sometimes, Deacon. We sometimes confuse divinely breathed dreams with our delusions of grandeur. You know, we sometimes have delusions of grandeur while we're in that catatonic state we call sleep. And in our delusions of grandeur, our dreams are all about us and what we can do and how great we are and how God wants to use us. That's how you know it's not from God. But when you're talking about a God-breathed dream, I'm talking about something that God inspired in you. You didn't even have a choice in the matter. You just found yourself having this longing for it. You had no taste for it at first, but God in his sovereignty decided, I'm going to give them a passion for this. And it's a passion that is totally inescapable. You've tried to do other things. You just keep finding yourself coming back to this same thing. Let me tell y'all something. I was 15 years old. I was sitting in my room. I was praying, minding my business. I'm praying. I'm the only person y'all know that ever got a whooping for praying. I did. I got a whooping for praying. You want to talk about a whooping that'll really make you mad? I got a whooping for praying, because I was supposed to be cleaning my room and the Holy Spirit showed up and I started praying. And an hour later, my mama came in there and my room still wasn't clean, and she whooped all the Holy Ghost out of me. I got a whooping for praying. But here's what happened. It was in that moment that God began to impress upon me the power of the gospel. I go to bed that night. I'm just telling you what it means to have something God breathe. I go to bed that night, and I'm a 15-year-old kid. I'm going to bed like I normally would, nothing, expecting nothing. I'm just going to go to bed, get some sleep. And all of a sudden, I fall asleep, and I'm seeing this. It's like I'm in this, I can't even describe it. It's like a stadium or something. And there's this guy, and this guy is preaching. I mean, he's wailing. He's preaching for everything he knows. He is out there he's bringing it. He's doing it. He's bringing it. He's trying to bring the house down. He's going for it. And I'm standing, Babby, it's kind of like I'm standing off backstage, you know, and I can see him from the back, but the lights, all I can see is a silhouette, and this guy, and I'm sitting there going, man, this dude is preaching. Who is this guy? How can he preach like that? And as I said that, it was like the camera panned around, and I could see who it was, and I said, who, me? Not me. God said, oh yeah, you. And from the time I was 15 years old, 40 years ago, from the time I was 15 years old, no matter what I did, listen, y'all, I'm telling you that I have been so frustrated at this thing called preaching the gospel that I literally went to God. I said, listen, I'm not going to wait for you to give me a pink slip. I resign. I quit. I'm not preaching no more. Don't talk. Listen, I'm telling y'all, I talk crazy to God. I said, don't talk to me about preaching. I don't want to hear nothing about preaching. I don't like them people down at that church. Every preacher I ever met has done nothing but lie. So listen, I don't want to hear nothing about no preaching. That's how I resigned. I was frustrated. Because 15, he told me, you're going to be this great preacher. Here I am now, 22, nothing happened. Not one person calling me to preach anywhere. Nothing happened. Frustrated. I quit. Here's the thing about quitting on God. He will actually let you quit. But that don't mean he's going to leave you alone about it. I had a friend at the time. Her name was Yvonne Alexander. Yvonne was one of my closest friends. She's in heaven now. Yvonne was one of my closest friends. And Yvonne told me, she said, you really should be preaching somewhere. I said, Yvonne, don't talk to me about preaching. I've already quit. She said, what do you mean you quit? I said, I let God know. I told God myself, I resign. I quit. I don't want to hear nothing else about preaching. She said, oh, okay. I respect that. The next day she called me. This is what she did. She called me. She said, I was reading my Bible this morning. And I came across a passage I didn't understand. And I was hoping you would help me with it. I said, Yvonne, I told you I don't preach anymore. She said, well, I'm not asking you to preach. I'm just asking you to help me understand this passage. See what I'm telling you? See? Okay. Point number one. Dreamers are seldom celebrated. Dreamers are seldom celebrated. Now, here's what we do. The greatest dreamer of our generation was a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., okay? And Dr. Martin Luther King had a great speech that he gave called I Have a Dream, and he laid out his dream. Some of the things he said, one day we'll be judged by the content of our character and not by the color of our skin. Some of the things he said, there'll be a day when little white boys and little black boys and little white girls and little black girls will be able to join hands and singing that old song, Free at Last, Free at God. Great dream. Here's what y'all don't know. He celebrated after his death. He wasn't celebrated in his life. Many of the people working with him in the LCLC that talk so good about him now, since he died, were opposed to him while he was here. They thought his tactics were wrong. They were scared he was going to get somebody killed.
They said, the nation is not ready for this. What you don't understand is that if you're going to be a dreamer, you're going to have to understand, number one, people aren't going to celebrate me. And the reason they're not going to celebrate me is because I'm seeing something they can't see yet. And so just like it's frustrating to you that the vision isn't happening, it's frustrating to the people you talk to about something they can't see. Because they don't have the capacity that you have to see and then seize. Dreamers understand that if I can see it, I can seize it. But when people don't have dreams and visions, when their mind doesn't talk to them in this language, then all you do is frustrate them. Watch this.
Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his what? When he told it to his, they hated him even more. See, they already hate you because you're God's favorite. They already hate you because you're walking in supernatural favor. They already hate you because when everybody else is panicking, you're calm. They already hate you because when everybody else is experiencing trauma comes to your life, it never wipes you out. You don't get depressed. You ain't on anxiety medicine. No, you just keep on moving, keep praying, keep singing, understanding that God in his sovereignty is going to work this out. I don't know how right now, but it's going to work in my favor because that's what his word promised me. They hate you for that. That's step number one. Then you have the audacity to be able to see something that they can't conceptualize. And then you have an even greater audacity to give verbalization, to articulate that thing. Now understand that Joseph was telling his dream to his the people who were supposed to be with him. See, sometimes when you're trying to get people to understand the dream, all his brothers could see, we gonna bow down to you. They couldn't see that they were bowing down because he was blessing them beyond measure. They couldn't see that they were bowing down because he was designed to take care of them. And so a lot of times as dreamers, one of the things we do is we fail to see ourselves right in our environment. And we allow our environment to start speaking to us. And our environment talks us right out of our dream. Our circumstances, there's no way that can happen. God says, you're going to be a millionaire. You start talking about your credit rating. God says, I'm going to turn this whole thing around. And you start talking about how bad it is. Because your circumstance is speaking to you louder than his word is speaking to you. Are you getting anything out of this? Next. They're trying to kill the dreamer so they can kill the dream. No, song said, I don't know, why is everybody always hating on me? I love the way Uncle Cy on Duck Dynasty said it. He said, haters gonna hate, so you just gotta brush your collar. That's what Uncle Cy said. He said, haters gonna hate. But listen, you're not really the target. The target is that pesky dream you keep talking about. The target is that thing that you keep telling us about that none of us can see, and so therefore we're not sure we want it. When I married my wife, I one of the things I promised her, Brother Ron, is I told her, I said, I'm gonna buy you a house by the time we're 25 years old. Buy your house. My 25th birthday came and went. Hadn't bought a house. Wasn't in position to buy a house. I wept like a baby because I had given my word and I hadn't fulfilled my word. So I went back to her, Babby, and I said, okay, to make up for not buying you a house, before we're 30, I'll build a house. She said, okay.
So a friend of mine, I'm talking to him one day, and I said, man, I got to figure out how to get this house built. I said, I got a house in mind. I know what it's supposed to look like, but I got to figure out how to get this house built. You know what I mean? And he said, man, there's a piece of land over on this area. He said, it's up for sale. You need to go look at it. I drove out and looked at the land. When I looked at the land, I saw the house. I could see it just as clear. I said to my wife, go look at this land. Tell me what you see. First off, she never went and looked at the land. I'm just trying to tell you how this works. By the time she went and looked at the land, I had already signed a contract on the land. She goes and looks at the land, and she says, that ain't going to work. I said, well, it's going to work now, and you're going to like it. I've already signed a contract. She goes, it's not going to work. It's not going to be big enough. She starts, she doesn't intend to, but because she can't see what I see, she is speaking against the dream that I have. Guess what I did? I stopped talking to her about a house. Because, see, when people are talking to you and speaking against what you know God told you, you have to sometimes go, okay, I know what God said, and so you can think I'm crazy all you want to, but in order for this to work, I just have to not listen to you. I know. Y'all think, oh, rude preacher. Yeah, I know. I know. Scripture. When verse 37, 18 through 20 says, when they saw him from a distance, most of the time, the people who are trying to interpret your dream are seeing you from a distance. You think they're close to you. They ain't close to you. Because here's how you know they're not close to you. They don't know what really motivates you. Babby and I are friends. You know how I know we're friends? We know what motivates one another. So when we talk to one another, she knows how to talk to me and encourage me. I know how to talk to her and encourage her. Here's the thing. I'm friends with Charles Mason. Charles's motivations are totally different than Babby's. But because I have a relationship with him, when I talk to him, I'm talking to him about something totally different than what I'm talking to her about. Because I understand what feeds their dream. And I'm not relating to them from a distance. We have a one-on-one personal relationship. Put it back up. It said, when they saw him coming from a distance. Scripture, please. Scripture. When they saw him coming from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. Keep going. They said to one another, look at this. Here comes this dreamer. Here. Let me give y'all the hood version. Here comes this dreamer again. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast about him. So they conspiring to murder and lie. Then let us see what will become, watch this, of his. The thought is, we kill the dreamer, we'll kill the dream. What was frustrating them? It wasn't the dreamer. What was frustrating them is the dream. Because what frustrates them is they couldn't see themselves in the dream. They couldn't see how they were going to benefit from the dream. You want to know why you have a hard time getting people to commit to churches right now? They can't see how they fit in the dream. And I don't care how much you tell them. I don't care how much you talk to them. I don't care how much you encourage them. I don't care how many prophetic words you give them. They're going to take them prophetic words, put them in their back pocket, and show you their back pocket as they're going out the door. Just telling you, because they can't see themselves in the dream. And here's the thing. When people can't see themselves in the dream, it's probably best that they don't hang around, because they're going to try to kill the dreamer. Next. Here's the big one. Dreamers must keep dreaming. Dreamers must keep dreaming. Now, I told you one of the greatest dreamers of our time was a guy by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. But one of the greatest dreamers in my life personally was a guy by the name of Benjamin Franklin Evans. Benjamin Franklin Evans. Benjamin Franklin Evans, or Benny Evans as he was known, was my biological father. And Benny Evans was an obsessive, uncontrollable dreamer. When I was a kid, I went to spend a couple weeks with him one summer, and he gave me a book. The book was called, I don't think it's in publication anymore, the book was called Jonathan Livingston Seagull. And he said, read this book and come back and talk to me about it. So it took me a while, but I sat and read through the book. It wasn't a long book. I sat and read through the book. And he said, so what'd you get from it? I said, that guy was a real big dreamer. It was a story about a guy who had these great dreams. And here's what Dad told me. He said, son, the book is really about not having dreams, but mastering your dreams and not allowing your dreams to master you. Now, here's what made him so unique. He died last January. My dad did. Died last January, 92 years old. He was just a few months shy of his 93rd birthday. You want to know what's interesting about talking to him at 92 years old? He was still dreaming. He had had a stroke. He had lost the use of his right arm. He couldn't lift his arm. But he kept telling me, boy, as soon as I get this arm together, I'm going to take you on a golf course and whoop you like you stole something. He said, you know, I still got some great ideas. Because he was an entrepreneur and an inventor. Let me ask this question. Who in here has ever had a Jerry curl? Anybody ever had a Jerry curl other than me? Okay, y'all don't know this. Y'all don't know this. Here's something y'all don't know. Benny Evans actually invented the Jerry curl. Didn't make a dime from it, but he invented it. I saw it myself. Okay, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Real dreamers never stop dreaming. If you're really a dreamer, you never stop dreaming. Watch this in the scripture. Look at this. 37 verse 9. Genesis 37 verse 9. Now he had still what? So his response to them trying to talk him out of their dream, out of his dream, was to have another dream. See, the problem is we stop dreaming. The problem isn't the people talking against the dream. Then he says to his brothers, lo, I have had still another dream. And look at this. The second dream is greater than the first dream. The first dream was about some sheaves bowing down. My sheaf stood up and your sheaf bowed. The second dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now hate on me if you want to. I'm a dream even bigger than this. So you survive the death of a dream by remembering I'm a dreamer. I must keep dreaming. I can't stop dreaming. There are times when I wish I could turn it off. There are times when I wish God would leave me alone. But I can't stop dreaming because God has put this insatiable thought process in my head to always see beyond what's right in front of me. So I'm always looking for different outcomes. I'm always looking for greater ideas. One of the reasons I love talking to Charles Mason, because Charles Mason, son, we got to get this done, son. Look here. He'll take you out on that 40 acres he got out there. He'll take you out on that 40 acres, and he'll start dreaming, and you'll be out there for 3 hours. See, I'm going to build this building over here, and we're going to make this here, and then we're going to. And then before he planted them muscadines, he took me out there. I'm going to have the muscadines right here. And then I'm going to put another bunch of them over here. But nothing out there but raw land. Dreamer can see the finished product. And listen to this. A dreamer is willing to go through whatever they have to go through for the fulfillment of the dream. See, here's the problem. When God showed Joseph the dream, he didn't show him the process. Did you see that? God showed him the dream, but he never showed him the process. What we do is God shows us the dream, and then when the process starts, because the process is so unpleasant, we go, oh, I can't do this. But you can. Planted his first a bunch of muscadines, they started growing. And was it a beaver? Beaver came out there and chewed off the bottom of all his muscadine plants. He didn't stop. He bought some more and planted some more and sat out there in his chair with a gun waiting for the beaver. Yep. So he got him a chair. Listen, he fell asleep in that chair many a day waiting on that beaver. See, I'm trying to tell you. Yeah. But see, that's a dreamer. See, a dreamer will defend their dream. They'll fight for their dream. Are you hearing me? Let's go. Last point. Dreamers must remember and remember their dream. What do I mean by that? Well, the term remember your dream, it means you're constantly calling it back to recollection. You're recalling it. You're constantly living it again and again and again. But to remember your dream means that you alone have the ability to put it back together. You alone have the ability to reassemble it. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, the thief on the left said to him, "When you enter your kingdom, remember me." Remember me. Now, that's a telling statement, because a part of crucifixion, they would break the legs. They would break the legs. So he was dismembered. So he said, "Remember me. Don't just remember me, but put me back together again. Make me whole." Scripture. This is Genesis 42, verse 9. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. So here's how it happens. So the story goes that they were plotting to kill him. We read that in verse 30, in chapter 37. They were plotting to kill him. The older brother, Reuben, knew that the old man couldn't take it if the young boy died. So Reuben intervenes, and Reuben says, he said, "Let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." Now, Reuben's plan was, we'll throw him in the pit, and we'll just leave him in the pit for a while, and we'll figure out what to do with him. Well, Reuben went to take care of some business, and his plan was, after his other brothers left, he was going to pull him out of the pit and take him home. But while Reuben was away doing what he was doing, the other brothers saw some gypsies coming and said, "We can make some money off of this joker. We can sell him and his drink." So they sold him. They sold him. Y'all don't know what it's like to be sold. Sold out by people who's supposed to be working with you. Y'all know nothing about that. They sold him. And here's the thing. Remember, I told you the favor of God was with him. They thought they were selling him into captivity. He goes to the house of Potiphar. He's got so much favor on him that Potiphar makes him the head of the house. The only thing greater in the house than Joseph was Potiphar himself. Problem was, Potiphar had a wife that liked handsome young boys. And so she, you know, tried to get on with the brother. "I can't believe you don't want this. Can't believe you turning this down. You know you want me. Holler at your sister." Bible says that Joseph, she grabbed him one day. All the other servants were gone. She grabbed a hold of him one day, and Joseph ran so fast, he ran right out of his coat. The Bible says that she took it to her husband and said, "That boy you hired tried to have his way with me." Lied on again. Potiphar throws him in prison. But see, there's something that changes about Joseph in prison. Because if you read his life all the way up to this point, it was all about him and his dream. And that's how it is with us. When God first gives us a dream, it's all about us and our dream. But when he gets to the prison, he goes from being a dreamer to being a dream interpreter. That's a huge change. Go read it. I don't think he has one dream the whole time he's in prison. But the other two guys in prison with him, they had a dream, And they told him, and he told him the interpretation of the dream. And he says to the one that's going to be restored, he says, now when you're restored, please remember me. Guy gets restored, forgets all about it. So as God would have it, Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh starts calling all of his people. Is there anybody here who knows how to interpret dreams? Can anybody tell me what this dream means, please? Somebody, talk to me. And the guy who was in prison, wait. He said, remember when I was in prison? Remember you thought I was trying to kill you? You threw me in prison? Well, while I was there, there was this guy there. And he's the one who interpreted my dream. And I bet you if you send for him, he can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Now Joseph goes from a dream interpreter to a dream facilitator. Because Pharaoh tells him his dream, and Joseph says, well, the seven skinny cows, the seven fat cows represent 7 years of plenty. And the seven skinny cows that devoured the fat cows, they represent 7 years of famine. And so now Pharaoh's like, so what do I do? Joseph said, oh, I got a plan for that. I can help you with that. So now there's nobody greater in all of Egypt than Joseph other than Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, the only word in Egypt that's greater than the word of Joseph is my own word. Pharaoh likes this guy so much, Pharaoh gave him a wife. Here, have a wife. History says that he had one of the biggest palaces in Egypt. And sure enough, the famine hits. And when the famine hits, the Bible says that his father, who thought that he was dead, says to his sons, the ones that had sold him, go down to Egypt to buy grain. And so when they go to Egypt, the Bible says as soon as Joseph saw them, he knew exactly who they were. As soon as he saw them, he knew who they were. But they didn't recognize him. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That as you go through the process of your dream, God's going to change you into who you need to be for the fulfillment of the dream. And the people who did know you, they ain't going to know you no more. They're going to be trying to still relate to old you. And God's turned you into a new you. God's given you a different level of authority, giving you a different level of seeing, giving you a different level of operating. They still trying to operate, deal with you the way they was dealing with you when they wouldn't help you. So his brothers come. Joseph recognizes them. What are you here for? What do you want? Now they're scared he's going to kill them. So the first question he asks, he says, is this all of you? Well, no, we have a younger brother. He said, well, go home and get your younger brother, and I'll give you what you're here for. Then he sets them up. He sets them up. Now he's doing to them what they did to him. He sets them up. Makes it look like they stole from him. Now they're scared. If you kill our youngest brother, it'll kill the old man. Don't kill him. Bible says Joseph remembered the dream which he had had about them. Because as he was standing there, guess what was happening? His brothers were all bowed down before him, begging for mercy, needing food. Bible says he knelt down and kissed them. He realized, here's the thing. He realized that had they not done what they'd done, he would not be where he was. He would have never become who he became. And so sometimes what we do is we let the fact that somebody didn't jump on board immediately frustrate us. We let the fact that somebody didn't help us frustrate us. We let the fact that they tried to talk us out of it frustrate us. And we don't realize they're making us into who we need to be when the dream is realized. And here's what I know. Everybody who's supposed to come back around, they always come back around. That's why I tell y'all, God decides tomorrow to just do like this and blow on New Dimensions Church. Next Sunday, we got so many people in here, we can't see them all. Guess what? Somebody's going to see it and say, he's an overnight success. He's an overnight success. Because they don't see the sleepless nights. They don't see the crying. They don't see the frustration. They don't see you dealing with the rejection. You survive a dream by dreaming another dream. You survive a dream by remembering your dream. I told you, it's your story and nobody can't tell it better than you. You can never get tired of talking about your dream. You just have to be careful who you talk about it with. You can't talk about your dream with everybody because everybody's not on board. And they will start telling you the impossibilities when all you can see are the possibilities. All right. When this man went out there and bought 35, 40 acres in the middle of nowhere, as y'all go out there now, y'all see that big, huge house on the hill? That wasn't there. That was just a field. Then he had the nerve to get a daggone trailer. Babby said, trailer for what? He's just going to stay here while we building that up there. No. That's a visionary. Visionaries see finished products when nobody else can. I told y'all, Steve Jobs. Here's a guy at the time, a computer filled up a room. And Steve Jobs is going, I can make one of those that'll sit on a desk. You know how crazy he sounded? You know how crazy he sounded? Willie Amos. Willie Amos made Famous Amos cookies. At the time that he started Famous Amos cookies, everything in the economy was at an all-time high. Sugar was at an all-time high. Everybody told him, you don't want to do this right now. But he did it. Made millions of dollars. The guy who founded Hershey Chocolate. The guy who founded Hershey Chocolate filed bankruptcy so many times, he actually lost his mama's house in a bankruptcy. And still had not perfected his chocolate technique. He went all the way to Europe to learn how to make chocolate properly. Came back and founded the Hershey Chocolate Company. J.C. Penney filed bankruptcy 17 times. Henry Ford filed bankruptcy 6 times. Donald J. Trump has filed bankruptcy 7 times. These weren't personal bankruptcies. These were dreamers' bankruptcies. These were people trying to build something that nobody had never seen before. And they had to, you know, they had to figure out how to get out of it. But they didn't stop. If the Wright brothers had stopped, you wouldn't be able to fly to California right now. If the Wright brothers had stopped, it would change Babby's life dramatically. Dreamers don't stop dreaming. And they don't count failures. If you ever want to do something to learn how you should think about life, go and watch, I'm going to say this and I'm finished. Go and watch the final round of a golf tournament. Especially for guys like Phil Mickelson, Tiger Woods, guys like that. And listen to the interview after their round of golf. The interviewer would try to talk about a bad shot. On number 9, what was going through your mind when you hit that bad shot? They give it this cursory glance, and they start talking about the good shots they hit. Because they spend no time thinking about their bad shots. You know the worst shot? The worst shot is the one you never take. My mother used to tell me all the time, nothing beats failure like trying. Just try. All right. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that your people would understand that you designed us to be dreamers. You designed us to be dreamers, and you designed us to dream in technicolor, to make our dreams big, so that we can fulfill your will and demonstrate your power.